Amen. Come, Pastor Howard, and preach the word to us.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. Appreciate our young people and their zeal and willingness that they have to work for God and to do the will of God. And that's the most important thing in all of our lives, regardless of whether you're young or old. Amen. Also, I too want to welcome all of you that are here today, and especially our guests. And of course, I'm really, really happy to have my friend Jesse here today. And I'll tell you what, he worked really, really hard to take care of us and did a good job. And hope we do as good a job here today. I'm going to try to serve you something here in a little bit. If I spill it on you, please forgive me. Amen. All the rest of you. And I haven't got to meet the Chamberlain family back here, but I have heard about you. So I hope I get to at least say hi to you before you leave here today. Amen. Let's look in the Word of the Lord to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin reading two verses of Scripture here, verses 16 and 17. And then just a little portion of Ezekiel 18 and 20. I'm just going to pick up the first statement in that verse of Scripture. So probably wouldn't even be necessary for you to turn there, but obviously you can if you want to. The book of Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now that sounds like a generous God. Everything I've created and put in this garden, you can eat of everything except one thing. One thing. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Something different about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a spiritual dimension here. There was something above and beyond a peach tree, an apple tree, or whatever else might be growing on a tree. And it was something that was not compatible with man's diet. It was something that God did not want them to have to learn or experience. Amen. Because when you have both the knowledge of good and evil, you're talking about a lot of problems, a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering. And so God was trying to protect them from ever having to deal with that type of a situation. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we come to you right now in your precious name. I'm asking you, God, to visit us and to let your anointing flow as I endeavor to deliver what you have placed upon my heart. God, I ask you to touch the hearts and lives of men and women, young people, children. Change us into your likeness and your image. Let your word take effect in our lives and let it have, God, a good effect upon us. In Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. I've got a lot of ground to cover here today, but I'm going to hit lightly on it. And I'll not spend a lot of time elaborating in most of the points that I make. So I ask you to please, try to listen and keep up with where I am. I don't want to lose you, but I've got some things here that I want to go over and talk to us about. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. One of the first things that's stated in the word of the Lord. And everything that exists, whether it be all life that exists, whether it be plant life, animals, if it be creatures of the sea, if it be insects that crawl around on the ground or fly in the air, or the highest of all, man himself. God created all of these things. And at the end of the sixth day of creation, at the end of every other day, God saw what he created. He said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. But when he came to the last day of creation, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And he was very pleased with that. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What does that mean? Well, just try to picture with me for a little bit. It was perfect weather on the world that God created. Amen. It was no defilement by sin. No cursing. Amen. No bars. No drugs. In fact, nobody but Adam and Eve. And God had told them, I want you to have a family and I want you to raise as many children as you can and put some people here upon the face of the earth. And then to top it off, God himself planted a special garden. And in this garden, he placed Adam and Eve. This was their home. It was a paradise. Every tree that produced food that was good for mankind was in that garden. Herbs and various types of vegetables were growing in that garden. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to till it. All they did is gather whatever it was that they needed, amen, to sustain life and to enjoy life. And so as God placed them in that garden, he gave them liberty to eat anything that grew in that garden. My goodness, I've traveled a number of places in the world, and one of the things I love is fruit. I love fruit. I have some kind of fruit every day, sometimes more than one kind of fruit, and I enjoy it. And so when I go to places where I've never been before, whether it be in Asia, Africa, Mexico, you name it, South America, I always like to try the local fruits, the things that are indigenous to that particular area. I have found that it's not Hawaii where the best pineapple grows. The best pineapples in the world grow on the southernmost island of the Philippines, which is called Mindanao. And I have eaten them in other islands. I've eaten them in Hawaii. And I'm telling you, if you get a chance to go to Mindanao, be sure and check out the pineapple and come back and let me know if I've steered you right or not. Oh, my goodness. I got to go on. I told you I don't have time. I can tell right now some of you want me to preach on that a while. Amen. But anyway, so we don't know how much time passed. You know, we can read so many, like 1,000 years in the Bible, we can cover it in 30-minute Bible reading because it'll take you from here to there. And so sometimes we feel like the Bible is playing out much quicker than what it actually was in real life. I have no idea how long Adam and Eve lived in that garden. I don't think you do either. I could make up something and say it, and you couldn't prove I was wrong, and I couldn't prove I was right. But I feel certain in my soul that they lived in that paradise for an extended period of time. They were there until they felt quite at home. They were there enjoying the good things that God had prepared for them. And maybe they got a little bit careless. Maybe something, you know, you can take the blessings of God for granted. At first, they were probably just awed at everything that God had prepared for them. But after a while, they got used to it. And then a little while longer, it's just like, well, okay, that's what I deserve. That's, you know, that's my stuff. God did it for me. It's mine. And there's no problem in recognizing that God is the one that allowed that and prepared it and provided it. But the point I'm trying to make is this. It's easy to stop being thankful if we're not careful. Amen. We can even get the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. Look at this great kingdom that I have built. There's nobody greater in the whole world than I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. At a certain point, God pulled the rug out from under him and said, I'm going to teach you, amen, that everything you possess that's good came from me. Amen. The goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Now, when he put them in the garden, there's something I didn't read the verse of scripture. I may touch on it here in a little bit. But the Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked. They were without clothing. And there they were in the presence of God, and there was no concern. There was nothing there that triggered off any kind of, ought not to be like this, etc. Because you know why? They were clothed in holiness and righteousness. You got to remember, neither one of these people had ever committed a sin. They had no introduction to it. They didn't know anything about sin. In fact, they were so naive that when the servant came and offered to them an opportunity to partake and disobeyed the commandment of the Lord that they didn't even realize exactly how serious that was, the thing that they were just about ready to do. They didn't know anything about condemnation or conviction. They had never done anything that caused their conscience to be awakened. Now, we can't relate to that, but just hang with me here for just a little bit. And so here they are living in this state, and the Lord comes in the cool of the day and visits with them. And when he looks upon them, he sees them clothed in righteousness and holiness. And so there's really not a problem here at this particular point. But the day came when the serpent finally convinced Eve that it's all right for her to partake of the fruit from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She partook of it. Nothing happened. She enjoyed it. It was good for food. She turned to Adam and said, "Here, you try it." And Adam partook of it as well. And so, hey, well, this is good stuff. Then all of a sudden they said, "Oh my God, I feel naked. I feel so exposed. I feel so vulnerable. What's going on here?" And Adam said, "We got to do something." And they begin to pull the big leaves off the fig tree. And they begin to sew them together and fashion them an apron-type garment and put that around them as though that was going to cover their nakedness. You know, when we live in sin, there's something about it that we live in constant condemnation. There's things that gnaw on your conscience that you just can't shake. In fact, it can get so bad that you need a stiff drink to calm your nerves. Or you need some kind of drugs to partake of that'll lift you up and make you feel high. But when you come down from that high, you go lower than you were before you partook of the drug. And it goes on and on and on. And so, after they got their little garments on and said, "Well, yeah, I think this is going to be okay." And they were just getting settled back into their routine. And they heard the voice of God as he come walking through the garden to visit with them one more time. Did they come running to see the master as perhaps in times past? No, they ran the other way. They ran from God instead of to God. I'm preaching to somebody here today that's running from God. And you need to reverse directions and run to God while there's still hope, while there's still a chance. And they hid themselves in the thickets. And God said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm over here." "What are you doing over there?" He said, "Well," he said, "I knew I was naked and I was afraid and I hid from you." He was afraid of the one that had created him, that had communed with him time and time again. Sin robs so many things from us. Things that are irreplaceable. Amen. It'll cause you to do things that you can't fix. I don't care how long you live. I don't care how many times you say, "I'm sorry." I don't care what you do good to try to make up for it. There's just some things that you can do in sin that cannot be corrected by you. And so God said, "Who said you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I forbade you to eat from?" He gathered them together. Now I'm a couple of things here I want to show you that God has dealt with me about. And that is that at this moment in time, God was in a corner. And Adam and Eve was in a corner. God was dealing with the greatest dilemma he'd ever dealt with before. Somebody said, "What dilemmas had he dealt with before?" We'll try this one. How about when Satan seduced and influenced a third of the heavenly host to rebel against God, and God had to purge heaven of that Satan and those that were following him. That's a terrible thing to do. You know, it's an innumerable host. We're talking about multiplied millions that had to be dispersed and thrown out of heaven. But he said, this is more. This hurts me more. Because I made Adam in my likeness and in my image. I put my heart in him. I put my personality in him. I put so many things that as talents in him that are things that I specialize in. And he has squandered it. To none of the angels did he ever call them friends. To none of the angels did he ever say, sit down right here till I make your enemies your footstool. Who are they? The Bible said they're servants. Amen. They're ministers. They're sent to minister to they who will be heirs of salvation. The angels were created way before humanity come upon the earth. Before even the earth was created itself. Amen. With the intention and expectation that someday God would have a church here on the earth. And these angels would be sent forth to minister to you and I. Praise God. You know, there's angels in this place right now. We're not going to go on no angel chase here. But I'm just telling you, the angels of God encamp around those that love the Lord. They keep watch upon us. Amen. If I take a show of hands, I think I will. How many of you are quite confident that at certain key moments in your life that the angels were dispatched to help you? Huh? Look at this. Look at this. All over the building. Almost everybody in the building can say, I believe that to be true. Hallelujah. I feel like the angels are here right now to minister to somebody. Amen. But the dilemma is this. It was God's nature to dispense mercy rather than judgment. God is not in the condemnation business. He's in the saving business. Sin is where condemnation comes from. The devil is where condemnation comes from. God does not condemn us in this particular manner. God is always reaching to try to help us, to save us, to deliver us, to lift us up to that place that he had in mind when we came into this world. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you being in this particular service today. Amen. God has good things in mind for people. And when they sin, and when they squander, and when they throw it away, it breaks the heart of God. The Bible says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. All would come to salvation. He is in the saving business. But it cannot excuse your sin unless you repent. And then he doesn't excuse it. Amen. He takes that upon himself and he covers it with his blood. He suffered so you don't have to suffer. He died so you don't have to die. He rose again so that you can have life and have a new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So he didn't want to condemn them to die. What's he going to do? Is he going to wipe out the start of humanity and raise up someone else? No, he's not like that. He tries to fix things that go wrong. Amen. Now, in the book of 2 Peter, Apostle Peter, chapter 3, verse number 9, he made this statement here. And we quote this a lot of times, and it's taken out of context. Here's how it reads, standing alone. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Then he goes on to say, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if you'll read the verses preceding that, he talks about the end of the world, when it's going to be destroyed by fire. And he talks about all the things that are coming upon the world at the very end, when we, new heaven, new earth, amen, replaces the old heaven atmosphere and the old earth and all of that. And then he said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. You know what he's saying here? He promised he's going to do this. It's not a threat. This is different from many other places in the Bible where God has gave Abraham a promise. Everywhere you step on the ground, it's going to belong to you and to your descendants forever. Amen. That's a promise. When you repent of your sins and baptize in Jesus' name, you see the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues. God promised the Holy Ghost to those that believe, those that obey. Amen. Those that follow the plan of salvation. That's a promise of God that we stand upon. He's a healer. He said, behold, I'm the Lord that healeth thee from all thy diseases. That's a promise. How many times have we had to stand upon that promise? Amen. But when God says judgment is coming, it's not a threat. It's not a maybe. It is a promise. And he said, you're wondering why it hasn't happened. He said, I'll tell you why. Because I'm long-suffering. Because I don't want to see people destroyed. I want to give them a little more time. I want to work with them just a little while longer. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad that he's not willing that any should perish? Amen. Aren't you thankful that anyone that, regardless of what they've done, if they come to him with a repentant heart, he will forgive them of their sin? Amen. I'm preaching to some people here today. You've been in church for a number of years, but you're still amazed at how much God loves you. You're still amazed at all the things God forgave you of. You're still amazed, amen, that God put a desire down in your heart, amen, to serve him, to live for him, amen, to help others find Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. So he's in a dilemma. How am I going to handle this? The devil's right there in serpent form. Adam and Eve are there, wrapped up in the fig leaf and full of shame, condemned, guilty. You got to die. God's a judge. You know what? He did not excuse him. He didn't make any excuses for him. There was no excuse for this. They knew better. Amen. But you know what he did? He went ahead and judged them, condemned them, and began to sentence them. First of all, they had to leave that garden of paradise. You can't stay in here any longer. Was that a punishment? I used to think it was, but I see now differently. It was to spare them. Because he said, if I don't get them out of this garden, you can read it. It's there. It's there in the scenario. If I don't get them out of this garden and they eat of the tree of life. See, there was another tree. Oh, by the way, he did not tell them they couldn't eat of the tree of life. Wow. The tree of life. They could have enjoyed the fruit from it, but they were too busy eating from the tree that he said, don't eat of it or you're going to die. And so he put an angel there with a flaming sword that turned every direction. And he said, don't let them back in here, because if they get a hold of this fruit of the tree of life, they're going to live forever in this condition and I'll never be able to save them. It was better for them to die a natural death and God to have that period of time to work with them than for them to live in that paradise forever. Because every year that passed, they would add another sin to it. Maybe even every day or every hour. That's how sin does. It doesn't lessen. The further you live in it, it grows worse. And so the devil's standing there. He's just waiting. In fact, he wasn't really after Adam and Eve when he did all this. He was after God. He had a grudge. And he found a way through the weakness of the flesh of humanity to hit God where it really, really hurt and to put him in a corner. Like, what are you going to do now? with your little pretty boy and your little beautiful daughter that you've created? Are you going to let them get by with this? If you do, you're going to have to reinstate me to my position that you kicked me out of in heaven. If you let them slide, every person that lives from now till eternity, you got to let them slide too. What are you going to do, God? But I'm going to tell you what, the devil's smart, but he's not as smart as God is. He's wise, but he's not as wise as God is. And God knew what it would take, amen, to make up and to pay the price for this sin and to get covering and to be cleared from this. And what it would take would be innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood. And so he bought himself. He bought humanity. He bought you and I some time so that he could bring a plan of salvation into the world that would work for any nationality, any part of the world. It don't care what your background is, don't care where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're from an island, if you're from Tulsa, Oklahoma, which some places you go, they want you to hold your head in shame, which I have never done. I was born and raised here. In fact, I grew up not very many miles from where we're having church today. And this was home to me. I came back in 1981 and began this church here 40 years ago. And so this has been home to me almost all of my life, biggest part of my life. And I like Tulsa. I like the people in Oklahoma. And I'm content living where I'm living. I understand if you're not from here, you probably think we're a bunch of hicks. Well, I'm not going to tell you what we think about you. That wouldn't be very nice for a preacher to say from the pulpit, would it? But what I'm trying to... God, it's a dilemma. Well, you know what? I don't want to make it sound like you can put God in a corner. The devil tries. I've seen people try. It doesn't work. Amen. Let me move along here. You know, he thought, if I could just die for them. There's one problem of why God could not die for them. Could anybody have any idea what that one problem is? He's a spirit. And a spirit does not have flesh or blood. Which Jesus said when he was here on earth, you see that I have. You're not seeing the spirit, you're seeing me. I'm in my body. Resurrected body, but nonetheless, it's a real body. And so he could not die in their place. But he loved them so much, he said, I'm going to die in their place. How are you going to pull this off? It's going to take a little while. There's a lot of things I got to do. Amen. There's going to be generations of men be born and die, and generation after generation. Amen. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when I'm going to die for their sins. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so they were driven from the garden. Adam was said, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. The ground is cursed against you. You're going to have to fight with insects. You're going to have to fight with beasts of the field and birds and storms and drought and floods. And all of these things are against you. These are some of the things that he lost because of sin. And he told Eve, he said, look, he said, when you conceive and you give birth to a child, it's going to be with great sorrow or great pain, great discomfort. And also, by the way, he said, your desire is going to be to your husband and he's going to rule over you. And it doesn't matter how much people try to come up with all of these different ideas on things. You cannot change the character of individuals, both men and women. Amen. You can't change. You can get operations. You do all kinds of things, but you're still what you are. Amen. Now, so one more thing God did. And one promise that he gave him before he finished up there. He initiated what we call substitutionary sacrifice or offering. In other words, a substitute. You have a teacher that's sick, you bring in a substitute to take the place of that teacher until they can come back and resume teaching. And so Jesus or God came up with the substitutionary sacrifice. First of all, he said, I got to do something about the way they're dressed. This fig leaf apron looks ridiculous and it hardly covers anything. And they can't be clothed in holiness right now because they're simple condition. So I'm going to have to give them a garment to wear. Now I could go off on this for a long time. But I'm going to tell you what, it talks about the garment of the bride of Christ when he comes for us, when we go to heaven. Amen. Robes of white, which is the righteousness of the saints. They're clothed in holiness. When you see that, you see a beautiful white garment. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And so he slew some animals. We don't know what they were. You can take a guess if you'd like. I think my number one guess would be sheep. Right. Yes, sir. Then after that would be white-tailed deer. But he shed the blood of innocent animals. Right. And that was a covering for their sin. That's the first sacrifice that's ever recorded. God sacrificed those animals. And he took their pelts and their fur, whatever you want to call it, whatever they were, and he made them coats. And if you'll look up the Hebrew word that's translated coat, C-O-A-T, it's talking about a long garment with sleeves in it. In fact, when I purchase a coat to keep me warm in the winter time, it has sleeves in it. I want to be warm. Oh, I have a couple of vests. That's for when it's almost winter, but not hardly quite. Or you won't try to look like Mr. Cool. But anyway, when he got through with them, they were covered. God knows how to clothe us. God knows how to take care of us. God knows how to fix our problem. Okay, but he turned to that devil and he said, look, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're not escaping. You're going to eat dust the rest of your life. Going to crawl on your belly and slither around. Apparently up till then, maybe they had legs or whatever. I don't know. But he said, you're going to eat the dust. And he said, you see this woman? You seduced her. You fooled her. You lied to her. You corrupted her. You talked her into doing something that you knew good and well was going to destroy her. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be destroyed by the offspring of this sister right here. Amen. Because the day is coming when from her seed, amen, it is going to bruise your head. And the word bruise there isn't what we typically think of as a bruise, like where you injure yourself slightly, you get a hit, a bump, and a brown place or dark place comes up. In a few days it heals and it's gone. But it literally means crush, destroy. And he said, just wait. Your time is coming. Amen. You're going to be destroyed by the seed of the woman. That's already started almost 2,000 years ago. But from that point until it happened, we're talking about a span of 4,000 years. That's a long time by anybody's calculation. 4,000 years. Amen. And all through those times, I don't have time to go through it. This is taking way too much time. I probably ought to spend three different periods of preaching what all God has laid on my heart. Amen. But let me go just a little bit further and I'll wrap this up for you here before too much longer. And every generation God gives to you the power of choice. Cain was the first person birthed on the face of the earth. No doubt as Eve was carrying that baby in her belly, she's thinking, I'm wondering if this is it. It's going to crush the head of that serpent. Amen. And when Cain was born, she said, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. But you know what? It was not Cain. In fact, it wasn't even from Cain's offspring, because he exercised the power of choice and he went exactly against the law and will of God. I won't go into it. You know, he offered up an improper sacrifice. And so, generation after generation came along. They were filled with rebellion, iniquity, wickedness, and stubbornness, and on and on. And as they populated the earth, they sought out ways that they could disobey God and indulge. In fact, the Bible says they sought out many inventions, many, many things they come up with to try to somehow or another satisfy that lust and longing in their heart for things that were ungodly, things that were immoral, things that were violent, things that could go on and on and on. And the day came and God said, I can't even stand to look down there anymore. He said, I'm going to destroy humanity. I'm going to start all over. And then the Bible says, but Noah, yeah. Thank God for Noah. In that generation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm telling you, God's got some Noahs here today. Amen. There's reasons why the world hasn't been destroyed yet, because there's some faithful people of God around the world. Amen. That he can count on. I said he can count on them. He can count on you. I trust he can count on me. I'm doing my best by the grace of God. And during this time, you know, along came the people of God. He made a separate nation of them, because it's going to be through that lineage that the seed of the woman is going to come, that's going to bruise, literally crush the head of the serpent. Yes, sir. Praise God. Romans 5:20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, there's something about the commandment, the law, that highlights it, that makes it visible, that makes it known, that uncovers its apron of fig leaves. And he said, when people just abound in it, they just indulge in it. But he said, let me tell you something. This is comfort right now. I'm not going to go but 5 more minutes, because I'm not even halfway there. I'm still in my introduction. But I think I can wrap this up here in just a little bit. But what he's trying to help them realize, it doesn't matter how bad it gets. Iniquity will abound. And he said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Amen. All kinds of things that we're dealing with like we've never dealt with before. I'm not the oldest person here, but I'm definitely not the youngest. Amen. And here I am in my 72nd year, soon, not too many months down the road, about 5 months from now, I'll be 73. If I last that long, depends on how well y'all treat me. Pray for me. Amen. But where sin abounds, you see sin abounding in your world, in your Sophia, where you work, where you travel, who you deal with, what you say. Do you see sin abounding? Amen. God said, let me tell you something. Where sin doth abound, I want to tell you something. There ain't enough sin that can overflow my grace. Grace doth much more abound. God's abounding grace is available for someone here today. Amen. Stand with me. Oh, God. Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. You know, the fact that iniquity abounding, I'm seeing something in this right now. I'm seeing it. That's a good place to have a revival. Because where sin abounds, grace comes in. And overwhelms it. Overflows it. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, don't you thank the Lord for His abundant grace. Two things. Come on up, somebody. Okay, got you up here. Amen. Two things that you need to remember. That mercy is what caused God to come up with a plan to help Adam and Eve have a chance and opportunity to be saved. And I've said this several times publicly, and I feel like I have scripture to back it up, and I'm not bringing this up to cause any kind of a controversy. But my strong, strong belief and conviction concerning Adam and Eve is that they were saved. That's not, I do not believe once saved, always saved. But I believe they were saved because you see them doing what God told them to do. And when their son Cain was driven away from home and became a vagabond and a wanderer because he had murdered his brother Abel, it said he cried out and said, you know, my punishment's greater than I can bear to be driven out from the presence of God. Now, the only thing that was there that we know of was Adam and Eve. Killed Abel. Cain's leaving. And this is where God's presence was dwelling. I just don't think God's presence would have been there in that home of Adam and Eve if they hadn't got right with him. In fact, I believe the way that they were honest when God asked them what happened. And I know they kind of threw a little, passed a little blame off. But nonetheless, when God sought for them, they came to him. When he asked them questions, they answered the questions truthfully. And I just feel like somewhere in there, there's things that weren't written. We don't need to know all the details. We'd probably make some kind of strange doctrine out of it. But I just believe that they made it. Amen. If they did, I've got a lot of things I want to ask them. And of course, we'll have eternity to talk about it. But you know, I never did tell you what my subject is. And I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood before I even... I wrestled with this last night, early this morning, on and on and on. But my title for this message, the portion of it that you've heard, is The Naked Soul. The Naked Soul. And that leaves you feeling vulnerable. That leaves you feeling worthless. That leaves you feeling great shame. It makes you feel that you're not worthy of life. That's how sin makes you feel. But to God that covered Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness, and I'm talking about spiritual matters here today, wants to cover you as well. He has abundant mercy. Prophet Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentation, were it not of his mercies, we'd all be consumed. All of us. But thank God for mercy. There's many of us that wouldn't even be in the church today if it hadn't been for God's repeated mercy. Praise God. God wants to help somebody today. God wants to help you, sir. God wants to help you, ma'am. Amen. You can get it settled. You can get it fixed up. Amen. Because God delights in mercy. Let's pray together right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence, for your touch, for your anointing, oh God. Oh God, I feel you moving in this place right now. God, I feel you talking to men and women, young people, even children, that they need a covering that only you can give. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for dying on Calvary in my place. Thank you for shedding your blood. because there was nothing I could do that would have been, that would have saved my soul. But you suffered for me in my place. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. These altars are open right now. Who wants to come and talk to God? Who wants to come and reach out to God and say, God, I want some mercy.